Okay, today is Wednesday, March the 12th, 5th of Adar Bet. This is the Chumash class. We're in the middle of the beginning of Parshat Ki Tavo.
Okay, Rabotai. We started Parshat Ki Tavo last week, Dvarim Perek Chavav. And the last comment that we had made was a puzzling remark that Rashi had made, and today we're going to see how the Ramban tries to address it. The Torah states that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring you into Eretz Yisrael, and you will conquer it and settle it, and we pointed out that the mitzvah Bikurim, which is the topic here at hand, does not begin immediately upon entry into the land, but only after one settles it, what's called Sheva Shekivshu, the Sheva Shechilku, the 7 years of conquest and the 7 years of division. So you are to take the fruits, the first of your fruits, and bring them in a basket, bring them to the Beit HaMikdash, Ubata El HaKohen Ashiyeh Bayamim Ohen, and you will bring them to a Kohen who is at that time. So Rashi made the comment, Ashiyeh Bayam Mahem. Rashi said, and that's what we left off with, Rashi said, Ein lecha kohen shehu b'ela kohen shehu b'yamecha. It only refers to what? To a kohen who is in your time. And we asked the obvious. Well, obviously you can only bring it to a kohen who's in your time. And we had compared it to a phrase that appeared in Parshat Shoftim in Perek Yud Zayin, where the pasuk says, when you are engaged in potential litigation, Ubata el hashofet asheyia bayamohem, there we understood the Torah's comment, based on the fact that in your time, your community perhaps, you have judges who are ignoramusai, who simply don't know how to adjudicate cases properly, and you will say, you know what, I'm not submitting my case today, I'm going to wait till the next Vilna Gaon arrives. So there I understand where Rashi makes the point, Ein lecha shofet ela shebi'amecha. Whoever is assigned to the post of being a judge in your time, that's the individual to whom you submit your case. And the Gemara's expression was, Yiftach bidoro kishmuel bidoro. That Shmuel was an acknowledged, competent judge, highly competent judge. Yiftach is a very ordinary personality, he's one of the Shoftim, but not very distinguished. Nonetheless, when there is a court case that has to be brought to Yiftach, you can't say, you know what, I'm going to look around for a better one, just go and that's it. But in this case, where it's primarily ceremonial, and you're bringing the gift, the Bikurim, and it will wind up in the hands of the Kohen, why would I think that it's anybody else than a Kohen, Asher Yehiyeh Bayamim Ahem? So the Ramban understands the difficulty of Rashi's comment, and he makes a suggestion. He makes a suggestion. Let's assume you come to Yerushalayim, and you deliver it to a Kohen that is there. Suddenly, CNN has a flashing news that this Kohen, to whom you delivered the... No, he was not involved in prosecution. Something else. CNN has another breaking news story, and it tells you that this particular Kohen is the son of a marriage between his father and a divorced woman. Okay? Which makes this Kohen a halal. A halal is disgraced from the kahuna and effect forfeits kedushat kahuna. Okay? So here is the case. You schlepped from where there are lots of orange groves? What city in Israel? What? Right, in the Sharon Valley, exactly. You schlepped 50,000, whatever it is, you had a normally success, you schlep the box of oranges from the Sharon Valley to Yerushalayim, you come to the Kayin, you give it to him, you say what you're supposed to say. The next day on CNN, you come back to the Sharon Valley, the Kohen who I gave it to isn't qualified to be a Kohen. I gave it to a guy who's disqualified from Kedushas Kohuna. Says the Ramban, Uvata el HaKohen Asher Yihyeh Bayamim HaHein. Tell me what the Ramban is now implying. That at the time, your information was that he is valid. So even though retroactively it was a mistake, an error, nonetheless, you can only be guided by the informatia, the information that is available at that moment, and you have discharged your mitzvah of bringing bikurim. So therefore, that's the chidush of Asher Yihyeh Bayamim HaHein, that even if the Kohen is subsequently disgraced, chalal, because he is the product of a marriage between his father and a divorced woman, under those circumstances, the avodah, the bikurim are acceptable. Truth be told, that it goes even beyond, claims the Ramban, even it goes beyond bikurim. It has even greater import, this halacha. What happens if you were obligated to bring a korban chatat? Okay? A transgression, a sin offering. You bring it to this Kohen who does what he's supposed to do. He takes the dam and he sprinkles it on the Mizbeach, thereby granting you kapara. Then you come home, it's all over CNN, that he is a chalal. Does that mean I have to come back to Yerushalayim and be granted atonement once again? Says the Ramban, no. That this halacha asher bayamim ahein is not only when it comes to korbanot, where the mizbeach is the mechaper, and the kohen's role is nothing but an agent, he's just an agent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but even bikurim, which does not have any formal service on the mizbeach, it's in effect given to him, where I could have imagined that the to him has to be what type of a person? What type? A kosher person, says the Torah, Asher Yihyeh Bayamim HaHein, as long as he was known to be acceptable at the time when you delivered your Bikurim, that is perfectly okay, and there is no necessity to come back to the Beit HaMikdash and offer your korbanot a second, offer your korbanot on another occasion. So at least, if that's the case, then the comment happens to make some sense. Yeah. The same thing happens to be true, claims the Ramban, in relationship to, take for example, a dayan. A dayan who we expect a certain ethical code from a judge, and then after you have your case resolved by this dayan, the next day it's discovered that he wasn't qualified to be a dayan because he's a gambler. Dayan, somebody who's a gambler, a professional gambler, is disqualified to be a witness and disqualified to be a judge. So the halacha states, once again, if at the time the information was not available, the halacha is that the decision is valid, is binding, and just for the future, you try to proceed to a more qualified dayan. That's what the Ramban is. Okay, Lama Gein Vayter. We are now Pasuk Dalet. So you've come with your basket of fruit, and now the Torah tells you what you should do with the basket of fruit. The Kohen is to take the basket from you. He is to place it in the front of the Mizbeach. Even though there is no, as I just said, there's no ritual service on the Mizbeach. So it's a little unusual that if there is no service on the Mizbeach itself, why would the Bikurim have to be placed next to the Mizbeach? Why do they have to be placed next to the Mizbeach? Why can't you just give it to your Kohen in your local neighborhood? If it's basically Matnot Gehuna. For Truma, for example, you don't have to come to the Beit HaMikdash. You seek out your local Kohen and you give him Truma. It's a little difficult to understand. One, why do you have to come to Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh? Two, specifically, once you arrive in Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh, which perhaps I can come up with a scenario or an explanation why you have to bring it to Yerushalayim. Nonetheless, it's a little difficult to understand why does it have to be placed near the Mizbeach. Halakha derives a halakhic conclusion that if there is no Mizbeach, there is no mitzvah bikurim. No mitzvah bikurim. That if for some reason everybody is in Eretz Yisrael, every single Jew boy is in Israel, but there is no Beit HaMikdash with a Mizbeach in it, the mitzvah of Bikurim does not apply. But that's an offshoot as a result of the fact that the Torah emphasizes Lifnei Mizbeach Hashem Elokecha. But it doesn't explain to us why is it that it has to be placed in front of the Mizbeach. Yes.
Is this declaration considered a duke?
We're going to get to that in 1 second.
Okay.
1 second. You're on the right track.
Might be a connection.
You're on the right track.
Do it anyway.
Correct. Good. So let me take care of your comment on the right track. If you go back for 1 second to Pasuk Gimel, Uvata el HaKohen Ashiyah Be'emayin Ve'amarta Elav Higadati Hayom LaShem Elokecha. So we pointed out last week in the name of Rashi that this is not a formal declaration. The formal statement begins in Pasuk Hey, which we're about to read. This is just letting the Kohen inform him why I'm coming, but it doesn't require this formal declaration. But nonetheless, what does the word Higadati mean? Higadati Hayom LaShem Elokecha. There are three possible interpretations. The simple interpretation is that the word Higadati here is similar to the word which serves as the origin of the mitzvah of Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim. What is the pasuk in Shmot chapter 12, which tells us, Vihigadata Levincha, Vayomahu Leymar, Vihigadata, Lahagid, meaning in the capacity of Lisaper, storytelling. So here, Higadati Hayom Lashem Elokecha, and it's a strange formulation, because Higadati is what tense? It's past tense. If it would say Vehigadati, that's the Vavayichei book. It says Higadati means I have told the story. And we will see how Parshanim react to it. But it means to tell a story. That's one interpretation. A second interpretation suggested by Ibn Ezra is that that Higadati means Kidmut Hodaya. Hodaya. Maza Hodaya. It's a statement of thanksgiving. Higadati Ayom, I am saying thank you to God today. I'm not telling any stories, but I'm saying thanks. What am I saying thanks about? Kibati Alaretz. And he somehow connects Higadati with Hodaya. It's somewhat of a stretch, but Ibn Ezra says this, and it's based on Targum Yonatan ben Uziel, who actually uses the phrase lehalel, that I'm coming here to praise God, to thank God for that which He has offered to me.
But that's when he says he would be doing that act when he says around here.
Correct.
So it'll be future.
That's a general, according to all interpretations, we're going to have to find out why it says it in the best. A third interpretation is that it comes from the phrase in Parshat Vayikra, chapter 5, Im lo yagid v'nasa avono. Please open up to Vayikra, chapter 5, verse 1, and tell me what the Higadati means.
in the context there. Chapter Hay in Vayikra, chapter 5, verse 1. That is correct. Im lo yagid v'nasa avono. What's the case talking about? What is the Torah describing? Describing something that happens to a lot of us. You don't want to get involved. We know something, we've seen something, we have testimony that can illuminate, shed light on a particular case. I don't want to get involved. What does the Torah tell you? Im lo yagid, if you don't testify, v'nasa avona. Avono, you will bear your sin. You are not permitted to withhold testimony if you have any relevant testimony in a case of law, in a court of law. You don't have to be subpoenaed by the judge. The Torah has just subpoenaed you. That if you have informatia relevant to somebody's case, you must come forth and offer that testimony. So what would that now mean of higadati hayom? What would that now mean, higadati hayom? What am I doing? I'm offering testimony. I'm offering testimony. Testimony that what? I am being me'id. What am I being me'id? That I am confirming that it is God who brought me into Eretz Yisrael. And not what? And not what? What?
Not my
own. Correct. Not kochi v'otzem yadi asali et achayil hazeh. It's not my own military strength. It's not my own ingenuity that is responsible for getting here. I am offering testimony unto HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in fact, but that's a third possible interpretation. Who's offered this interpretation? The Rav suggested it. And in fact, these three interpretations happen to reflect three possible interpretations of the word Haggadah on Pesach et Nach. What is a Haggadah? The most common interpretation is that it's a story from Sipur, V'higadat Halavincha. But Rashbam claims that the word Haggadah, V'higadat Halavincha, is that you should share with your children the notion that you should do what? That they should praise God. And he believes that the emphasis of the Haggadah is the second section, the Halev. Not so much the storytelling, but the consequence of Halev. And then a third interpretation, which is based on Rambam, is that when we go through the Seder, we are in effect offering testimony that we confirm the fact that God has taken us out of Mitzrayim. It's an act of testifying to this particular notion.
I think the last subject that you mentioned in Vayikra, still survives in modern Hebrew because you say to
him, Haggadat Edut.
I will tell on him. That's not the Yidlo. If you don't have an Yidlocha, I tell on you.
That's good. That's correct.
Same usage.
Very good. And in fact, as a parenthetical remark, I always use that pasuk and exactly what you said to try somehow debunk the 11th commandment. I know I told this to you once. What's the 11th commandment? Thou shalt not rat on a friend. No matter what happens in school, I'm now out of rat. Now out of rat is not within Jewish ethics and Jewish morality. The Torah says you have relevant information. You're obligated to provide that information for you. Kids have a enormous difficulty believing that.
What if someone threatens you or your family if you do the event?
Yeah, that's something else. So, you know, you don't have to...
Go to the rabbi.
Yes, go to the police. Go to the police. Now, in relationship to the point, why is it as written in the past tense... The past tense, there is no really good answer, but Ramban is somewhat sensitive to it, and he writes very simply, I forgot who it was, but anyhow, why it says higadati is what vehicle are we using, particularly if you believe that it's testimony. What vehicle are you using
to demonstrate your testimony?
Bikurim.
The fruits, correct. The bikurim themselves. So what does it mean? You bring, it says, you bring the basket. You present the basket. And once you present the basket, you now say, by presenting the basket, what have I done? He got it. I have testified that I believe that it is God who is responsible for this successful harvest, not my own prowess as a pyre. That's correct. That's exactly how we've explained why it's in the past tense, because it is focusing on the bringing of the basket, which has already taken place. You're already in the Beit HaMikdash. You're here. You're schlepping of that basket. Yes.
Maybe he has to prove, you know, testify
to the Kohen that these Bikurim actually were grown in Israel, where he decided to live. From here, before the Kohen takes the basket
from him, he has to say, I came to this land that Hashem told us to. And
so it's an effective statement that this is
Perot
Shenigdalu
Ba'aretz. Good.
That's very possible, because if you bring an orange from Teaneck, that's of no consequence whatsoever. Could very well be.
When you're actually separating the Bikurim, do you make a statement of any sort?
Yes, we pointed out last week.
I was thinking that
you have to make a declaration, you know, this orange is Bikurim, like Truma, 100%. It requires, it could be that it refers even to the separation. Good, good. Yes.
Why does it say Elokecha?
That's an excellent question. That's an excellent question. I have not seen anybody tackle that question. Why does it say, Higarati Hayom Hashem Elokecha? It should say, Hashem Elokeinu. Yeah. It's a very good question. About the Russia, exactly. It's a very good question. I don't know. Got to think about it. I don't have an instant response. Don't know. It's a good question. It's a very good question. So now, let's see what happens here. Yeah. In light of this, tell me now what image is supposed to be conjured up by placing it near the Mizbeach. What is it now, what image is trying to be created? Bikurim with what? What is it trying to equate the Bikurim with what that goes on the Mizbeach? At which Korban? The Korban Todah. Perhaps the placement next to the Mizbeach is somehow designed to illuminate that these fruits are designed as, in effect, some type of a Korban Todah. Obviously, there is no ritual sacrifice, but it lends some credibility that it's designed, the fruits themselves are offering thanks, is a way of expressing your thanks unto HaKadosh Baruch Hu for having had this very successful harvest.
May I?
Yeah.
This commission has an answer to
Elokecha. Oh, let me hear.
The bringer of the Bikurim must say to the Kohen, Hashem, your God, a term that implies a special relationship between Hashem and the Kohen, as if he were a king or a prophet, and he gives a source in Yehoshua and Shmuel. And then the Torah requires one to show respect to the Kohen, even though he may be much inferior to his predecessors. The Bikurim should be seen as a gift to Hashem and the Kohen as his representative.
Who's he quoting? Sparno? Sparno doesn't say anything of the sort. Sparno says something else. Sparno says, I'm telling you what Sparno says. Sparno says that the reason why you place it to the Mizbeah is to demonstrate that the gift is not really, you don't owe anything to the Kohen. You don't owe anything to a Kohen. Who do you really owe it to? To God. God has said, take it from me, and what? And give it to him. That's why it says, l'fnei mizbach Hashem Elokecha. But it doesn't explain why he says, Hashem Elokecha. He doesn't say that at all.
Maybe he says it in the other places where it's not exciting. Maybe it could be that the last piece of this is for another
person.
The last piece just says the Zikurim should be seen as a gift to Hashem and the Kohen as his representative.
That's correct. It says representative. But
okay,
it doesn't say that Elokecha was not the Bikur. Okay, fine.
Other sentence,
Elokecha
implies that the Kohen, even if it's not the Kohen, you would have liked,
right,
is there by virtue of his special connection with Hashem.
That's good.
Also,
very good. But I grant you, it's still a little strange. Why doesn't it say Hashem Elokeinu? It's a little strange. I think the Kasha is a better Kasha than the Terem. Let me get you right there. Yeah, of course.
When you're bringing any karma, the essence of bringing it onto the Mizbeach, is it the leaning on the karban? Is it the sniff of the karban?
There are many parts of a korban.
What's the essence?
The most important part of the korban is the sprinkling of the dam on the Mizbeach. That's considered the most significant part. That's when you are yotze your obligation. After that, whoever is permitted to eat it is allowed to eat it. For example, kachi kachim, karban chatas, karban mincha, karban asham. That's when they're allowed to start eating it. If it's a karban shlamim, that's when you are allowed to eat it. If it's a karban toda, that's when you're allowed to eat it. The zrikas adam is considered the essence of the mizbeh, of a karban. Not this smicha. No, it's the zrikas adam.
So if it was azos, if you're following the explanation of that Avis, then it could go to the Sanhedrin as part of the
Beit Mikdash.
It doesn't have to necessarily go.
I grant you that.
So it must have some kind of connection to the fact that Hashem Shekhinah comes down, or there must be some relationship to a regular karban.
Well, that's what we suggested. It's somehow akin to a karban toda, and that's why it's placed near the mizbeach, even though there is no sacrifice on the mizbeach itself. There's no avodah. You don't take a peach and throw it at the Mizbeach, or squeeze its juice and put it on the Mizbeach. You don't do that. There's no ritual service, so it's a little strange that you should bring something there and not involve the Mizbeach in its general ritual capacity.
Okay.
A little strange. Yeah.
Two things. Has anybody ever mentioned that by putting the basket near the Mizbeach, and I'm not saying it is, but it could be analogous to something like a Bodhisattva, because people bring sort of gifts to...
Well, we pointed out last week when the Torah combines Reishit Bikurei Admatcha with Lo Tuvashel Gidi Bachalei Mo, that the Rambam believed that Bikurim is the opposite, the antithesis of pagan worship, which as a fertility rite for particularly rice and other grains, they used to cook the goat in its mother's milk. So this, what? Yeah. So here the Torah is emphasizing, where do you bring it? The our Mizbeach, and you don't put it on that Mizbeach. According to the Rambam, 100% it makes some sense. So then the demonstrative statement that this is not pagan worship.
I have something else I want to say. The unit starts out, you know, he said, well, our
right.
And it really throughout it says, that doesn't say,
yeah, but that's because Moshe is talking. Moshe always talks.
Listen, it's incumbent upon you. You may be part of a larger club, and you may be part of a larger Elokeinu, but
right.
It's incumbent upon you to observe this way and to make sure it's
right
to these
things. Yeah.
You know, the person who's bringing the Kurim is acknowledging
right.
Hashem. Right.
I hear what you're saying, but based on your comment, your answer is answered. Who the Amarta Elov? Who's saying the Amarta Elov? Moshe Rabbeinu. Exactly. Moshe Rabbeinu, all Sefer Devarim, uses this phrase. That what? He's because who is he talking to? Moshe is talking to whom? To us. Exactly. Hashem Elokecha, your God. Your God. Of course he's our God. But he's talking to every individual. Exactly. That's the real, that's the answer. 100%. You're not really talking to the Kohen. It's not prompted by the Kohen. It's prompted by the speaker. Moshe to each of the bringers of the Bikurim. You know what? This is exactly. That's the simple shot. That's probably it.
Okay, he doesn't actually have to say that.
Correct. Precisely. Am I right there?
So this is the end of the mitzvah of Hava'at Bikurim. Now comes the second part, the mitzvah of Nikra Bikurim. And this mitzvah required specifically this text, because it says, Ve'anita, Ve'amarta, it's exactly this particular text. And I showed you elsewhere in Bamidbar chapter 7, the beginning of Bamidbar chapter 7, where it says, Omar Lahem, Ko Tivarchu et Bnei Yisrael, Omar Lahem. What does Omar Lahem say to them? How shall you say to them a bracha? Kohen can't fabricate a bracha. What must he do? Echo the words, Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. Or, V'dibarta bam. What does that mean? What are you supposed to say? You can't come up with your own formulation to accept God. What do you have to say to fulfill the mitzvah of Shema? You must say this precise text. So when you have specific words, V'dibarta, Amor, V'amarta, then the Gemara learns out that it must be this particular process, this particular formulation, and none other. In fact, as I think I mentioned this last week, most people who came to the Mikdash did not know the text. And what they did was, they had a reader who would read it for you, and you would repeat after me, please. Arami Yoyved Avi, and you would say Arami Yoyved Avi. Vayered Mitzrayma, and you would say Vayered Mitzrayma. In fact, it's the exact same pattern of Kriyat HaTorah. When you are called to the Torah, I don't mean you, per se, but let's assume you go to a women's tefillah, something like that. In theory, whenever you are called to the Torah, or even in certain, you know, under certain conditions, for example, famous tshuva of the Maharam Rutenberg, a shul of only Kohani. Very famous tshuva. How do you call up seven aliyot? So the Maram said, you call up a Kohen, for number one. That same Kohen, because there was no Levi, gets the second aliyah. And then you call up five women. You can't call up a third Kohen to Shlishi, Revi, Chamishi. Because what will people think? That he's a disgraced Kohen. That he was a Kohen and is disgraced. That's why he's getting the regular aliyah. So the Maharam of Rutenberg says you call up women. Very nice. So according to the Maharam, you're going to be davening in the shul of all Kohanim. They're going to call you up, Ya'amod, or Ta'amod, such and such and such. That's good. And now, but here comes the thing. In theory, when you are called up, you're supposed to read that portion. And in fact, in many Eidot HaMizrach communities, that's exactly what the guy does. You call him up, he reads his own Aliyah. He reads his own Aliyah. And that's the way it should have been. However, based on the fact that most people in our community don't know how to read, so therefore we have a Bal Koreh who reads for you. The halacha is that once you establish such a ritual, nobody enjoys the right to say, you know what, I know this parsha, I'm going to read it myself. Even if you have a guy who knows the whole Torah by heart, right? Expert Bal Koreh gets called up for an aliyah. He has no right to read. Why? Because he shouldn't embarrass the next guy who doesn't know how to read. And the same thing was done with Bikurim. When they instituted that someone, usually a Kohen, would be makri for you, they didn't allow people to say, I know the text. They don't want to embarrass the next fellow, and he would read the whole text for him verbatim. In fact, the Rav, years ago, always suggested, because he had people, he was Masada Kedushin for people in Boston, some of them were not very well, not, I don't know, whatever they weren't, but the guy didn't know the text at the wedding, Hareyat Mekudeshet Li B'Tabad Zulkinat Moshe V'Yisrael. So he would say, he says, repeat after me, Hareyat, So then he recommended that every Masada Kedushin, even if he's doing it for somebody who knows it, should follow this pattern of everybody repeat after me in order to avoid embarrassing. So it's Ve'anita, Ve'amarta, plus, take a look at Rashi, Ve'anita,
says Rashi, Lashon Haramat Kol. Maza Haramat Kol? You have to say it out loud. You can't mumble it underneath your breath. It requires Haramat Kol.
Are there any deaf people then?
What?
Are there any deaf people? Sure.
Sure.
But you would not be chayav, right?
No, a deaf person is chayav in all mitzvot.
In this too? How would you do this?
In every, it's a good question. It's a good question. I don't know. But he'd probably be exempt from this mitzvah.
That's one thing.
Correct. But generally, a deaf person is chayav in all mitzvot, unless he's deaf and dumb. But if he's just deaf, he's chayav in all mitzvot, just as somebody who's blind is chayav in all mitzvot. So, let's see now, here comes one of the most difficult phrases. V'anita v'amarta lefnei Hashem alukecha. You should remember this, it's in the Haggadah. Arami oved avi, v'yered mitzrayma, v'yagar sham b'mitei ma'at, v'hi sham l'goy gadol atzum v'rav. Now Rashi is the one who everybody knows, because everybody learns Rashi. Even though Rashi is not the Pshuto Shel Mikra. Who does Rashi believe is the word, who is the Avi referred to in the text according to Rashi? Take a look at Rashi and tell me who is the Avi referred to in the text. It's Yaakov. And how does Rashi interpret the word Oved? What's its root? What? God. That's not the simple interpretation. Correct. Oved is to destroy. From Laha'avid. Correct. The simple interpretation is that he was lost. Fablunjit. That's the simple interpretation. But Rashi chooses to ignore the simple pshat and interpret this l'fi hadrash, which our Baal Haggadah has incorporated. The Baal Haggadah has incorporated this drash, which Rashi cites. Who is the Arami? Lavan, says Rashi. Bikesh la'akor et hakol, kishiradaf archar Yaakov. When he went after Yaakov. Now, did he succeed in destroying my father? Of course not. Otherwise, we wouldn't be around. Ubishvil shechashav la'asot, because he attempted to destroy, chashav lo hamakom, HaKadosh Baruch Hu considered it ki'ilu asa, as if what? As if he accomplished his objective. Sheumot ha'olam, because by the Gentile world, choshev lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu machshava kima'aseh. Their intent to eliminate is considered as if what? As if they destroyed us. So now Rashi in effect reads the phrase, Arami, not oveid, but almost as what? Avad avi. Not lost my father, but destroyed my father. That's how Rashi interprets this, and he offers no other interpretation. Because we have seen 18,000 times that Rashi is Mefarish Alpi Hamidrash. Hamidrash. That's Rashi's style more often than not. More often than not. Now, where did Rashi pick up the notion that Lavan Bikesh La'akor et hakol? Where did he get that from? What evidence did Rashi present? Or does the Medrash, Rashi is just quoting a Medrash. What evidence does the Medrash present, quoted verbatim in the Haggadah, that Lavan tried to destroy Am Yisrael? So he writes, Rashi writes, when Kishiradaf Achar Yaakov. That's not the standard interpretation. It's not the standard interpretation. And I will show you exactly what Rashi has in mind, but that's not the standard interpretation. The Midrash itself does not claim that it refers to Lavan running after Yaakov. We're going to get to it in a second. What's the standard Midrash's explanation that Lavan bikesh la'akor et hakol? What is the standard Midrashic explanation? It refers not to the episode with Yaakov.
No. No, that's when he's coming to run after him. But it's when Eliezer is attempting to betroth Rivka on behalf of Yitzchak. Now, what did Lavan do according to the Midrash?
Poison.
Correct.
Right.
He poisoned, he attempted to poison Eliezer sitting there at the table. Says the Midrash, why would he want to poison? Because Lavan wants to destroy Avraham. Avi is Avraham. By destroying Avraham, how do you destroy and guarantee that Avraham's conception of monotheistic God will die when Avraham goes to the grave? Make sure that his children can't marry. So now the Midrash operates, and this is so cute and interesting, where a Midrash is going to take halakhic principles and claim that Lavan was aware of them, and he used these halakhic principles, namely as follows. If Eliezer were to die, Yitzchak wouldn't be able to marry anybody. Tell me why Yitzchak would not be able to marry anybody else. No, he was betrothed. The assumption was that Eliezer betrothed Rivka. So what? So what? But Avraham would never know to whom Yitzchak was betrothed. Never know. Very nice. Now, if Yitzchak were to look for another wife, could be his sister. Exact, could be her sister. Are you allowed to marry two sisters? No. So knowing this potential far-fetched concern, says the Midrash, Lavan is fully aware of this, and by denying, by killing Eliezer after the betrothal, not allowing Eliezer to what? To report back to Avraham, because Avraham didn't know who he was going to engage. He told her to find somebody. And Avraham will now know that he will never know to whom she was betrothed. So Yitzchak will sit there in limbo the rest of his life and not be able to marry out of fear that if he marries a second wife, which is perfectly okay at that time, can have more than one wife, but he wouldn't be able to because maybe the second woman was the sister of the person who he was betrothed to. What? That's a very good question. That's why the Ramban says Yaakov only observed this in Chutz La'aretz. The Avot only observed Torah law in Israel. That's why Ramban says one of them had to die as Yaakov was coming back. That's the Ramban's theory. That's his theory. You don't have to be happy with it. A lot of people are not happy with it. Why did it have to be Rivka? What could have been? Exactly. Could have been left. But she was the second one.
Well, why, if you're saying he wouldn't have known that, what makes you think he wouldn't have known that he was betrothed?
Because he would assume that Eliezer, he would have to worry.
As an assumption. I mean,
okay, so out of concern, he would not, maybe she was betrothed, and I don't know to whom. So therefore, he would have destroyed the future progeny of Israel, and that's how he'd have destroyed it. That's how the Medrash itself explains this Arami Yevid Avi. Obviously a little far-fetched. But anyhow, everybody knows that it's in the third grade Chumash curriculum. Yeah. The Gaon says there is no documentation whatsoever. There is no episode in the Torah text, nor in the Midrash, that can actually support the phrase, the way Rashi interprets it, that Lavan attempted to eradicate. But that's precisely the point. Precisely the point. There are many in history who what? Who try to attempt. Some do it openly. Some disguise their intentions. And only HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself knows very well who is, what's running through somebody's mind. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in fact, in the Haggadah itself, that's what the Gaon says, the phrase Arami Ovid Avi appears right after Vehisha Amda.
What do you say, Mishanda? Shelo echad amar alev ella bechol dar v'dar. Only in the land of Chalasena. Every single generation, we don't know that. So the Baal HaGadah then brings evidence that there are people who attempted to what? To annihilate, even though we have no evidence. Who is the only one? Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows. That's how the Gaon, like, rereads Rashi's interpretation. Rereads Rashi's interpretation. However, the Rav once suggested that there is a way to see it in the text itself. In the text itself. But I'm going to have to delay that until next week. I'm not going to stop now, but that'll take me a lot more than 5-6 minutes to develop. So that's an incentive to come back next week and to see how the text itself will support this particular contention. But I'll peep shot. This has nothing to do with Oved. Zero. What does the word Oved mean? And therefore, who is it referring to if Oved means what? Lost. Who does it mean? Who is it referred to?
Maybe the guy who's going down the...
No. Who does it refer to? Who is the Arami and who's Oved Avi? So one simple pshat is Rashban, who is the classic Pashtan. He says Arami refers to Abraham's father. Terah, Avi Abraham. And he was a wanderer together with his son. Why was he a wanderer? Because he was told by whom to leave his birthplace, Ur Kasdim. Told by God. Exactly. So, from a simple pshat point of view, it means that my father, our father, going all the way back to Terach Avi Abraham, was a wandering Jew, was a wandering person, a wandering Armenian, and what was he told? Leave Ur Kasdim, and where is he to head?
Mitzrayim.
No, he was not told to go to Mitzrayim. What happened? El Ha'aretz Asher Arecha. The intention, of course, being what? Eretz Yisrael. But the problem is, wasn't fulfilled right away. What happened? Vayered Mitzrayim. First we wound up in Mitzrayim. So the Fi Hapshak, says the Rashbam, Arami Oved Avi starts at the very genesis of our connection to Eretz Yisrael. What was the first reference to Eretz Yisrael? When the father of Abraham, who is from Aram Naharaim, that's why he's an Armenian, that's why he is an Arami, because they live in Aram Naharaim. It's quoted in the text. That was his place. And he was traveling, wandering. What was he looking for? He was looking for that land. It said, El Ha'aretz Asher Arecha. I'm not going to tell you. When you get there, you'll know that you're in the right place. But the problem was that before he had a chance to identify it, Fayerid Mitzrayim, Ravisham Senat, we had a detour going down to Mitzrayim. We know for a fact that Eretz Asher Arecha is not Mitzrayim. It's got to be someplace else. So that's the simple pshat from Rashbam. Anybody want to offer another interpretation that the Arami refers to Yaakov and Oved means wandering?
Maybe.
Anybody want to give me the scenario, which is a third possibility? No, but it's a reference to Yaakov himself. Arami Oved Avi. My father Yaakov was a wandering Armenian. Why was Yaakov a wandering Armenian? Correct. From whom? From before that. Yeah, in Esav. What happened? Where was he living at the time? Where was he living at the time? No, in his own house. And then, based on the fact that who had died? Who was about to die?
Yitzchak.
What did Rivka say?
Run away.
Exactly. My father had to leave his household and to wander around until the threat of Esav would calm down. Because what did Esav say, at least one week thinks it, that after my father dies, what will I do? I'm going to kill you. So mother sent me, and I had to wander. So Arami Oved Avi, according to a third interpretation, which could be close to the pshat, that it was Yaakov, and why is he called the Arami? Because where did he live? He lived with whom? With Lavan in Aram Naharayim. That's where Lavan lived. So my father, Yaakov, was the wandering Jew. Was the wandering Jew. Arami Oyved Avi.
But Arami is the Avi.
That's correct. It's correct. That's correct. Precisely. The Arami is the Avi. So there are three interpretations on what the phrase means. Rashi Lefi Amidrash. Then Arami refers to Lavan. Oved means to destroy. Avi, either it can mean Yaakov, or to destroy Abraham, by virtue of that midrash, but the poisoning of Yitzchak. Does anybody, Eliezer, anybody know what happened in that? How come Eliezer didn't die?
Malach.
That's the Medrash says. The Malach switched the plates, and who died instead? The Suel, Lavan's father, and he died instead. That's what the Medrash claims. But that's one interpretation. That's Rashi. Second interpretation is the Rashbam, that Arami refers to the father of Abraham. He was a wandering Armenian because he started the process as a result of the direct commandment, Lech Lecha Me'artzecha. But it wasn't realized immediately because Vayevet Mitzrayim was something interrupted. Third... Okay, but you have to check and look at Ibn Ezra. He says, "Ein mukdamu har batorah." That Lech Lecha appears should be written at the end of Parshas Noah, where it already says, "Vayikach Terach et Avraham, vayelach veitzu me'okazim." I have it in my Haggadah. Right. So that's second interpretation. Third interpretation is it refers to Yaakov, referring to the time that he was a wandering Armenian after he was told by mother to leave the household based on the fear of Esav. Okay, we will stop here. We'll continue next of all with understanding Rashi's interpretation and then moving on.